so much about, Lord, I ask that you would just please help me, that the Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time, Lord, and that you would help me to say the things that you want me to say, Lord, and to be an encouragement and a challenge this morning, Lord. And my prayer, as always, is when we leave here, that we would know that God has met with us. And Lord, I just ask that you please bless the next few moments as we attempt to preach your word. We love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And it's a very famous story of a very famous woman in the Bible who had a son named Samuel. Now, Hannah, his mother, as we can see there, just by way of introduction, look down at verse number 1 again. It says, "Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives." So this man has two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, very well-known woman in the Bible. We only read of Hannah in 1 Samuel, but she's very well-known. Many of you have probably known someone named Hannah, and they're named after this woman in the Bible. And the Bible says that the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah, her, had children, but Hannah had no children. I want you to see there, the Bible tells us that these two women are married to one man. Now, obviously, that's wrong, and that shouldn't be that way. And that's a sin, but that's how it was. And, you know, the Bible doesn't advocate polygamous marriages. The Bible tells us that God made one woman for Adam, Eve, and that's how you, and he says that they twain shall be one flesh. So obviously we're not advocating that, but that's how it is. Even today, people are married to multiple spouses. And it's still sin, you know, still wrong. We're not advocating that, but this man was married to two women, Hannah and this other woman. This one woman had many children. Hannah had no children. And it should be this way today, but definitely in the time of the Bible, in those times, it was considered, and it still is, by the way, but in those times especially, society looked at having children as a blessing from God, as a gift that God had given you. And for a woman to be married and to not be able to produce children was something that would bring them a lot of shame, and something that would bring them a lot of embarrassment, and they would pray that they would have children. And Hannah, at this time, had no children. Look at verse number 3. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters a portion. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah." Do you notice? He loves Hannah more than the other wife. And the Bible says, "But the Lord had shut up her womb." What that's saying is there that God is the one who had decided that Hannah was not going to have any children. He had shut up her womb. She didn't have children. And I want you to understand something. And you say, "Well, why are we looking at this passage this morning?" Well, this morning is Mother's Day, as we've already announced. And, you know, Hannah ended up being a mother to one of the greatest Bible characters who ever lived. Samuel, if you don't know who Samuel is, you should read about Samuel. And obviously, you might be able to get a hint, the fact that there's two major books of the Bible named after Samuel. 1 Samuel, which we're in right now, and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel ended up being one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, ended up being one of the greatest men who ever lived. Samuel was the man that God used to anoint the first king of Israel, Saul, and Samuel was the man who God used to anoint the greatest king of Israel who ever lived, King David. And Samuel did many wonderful things in his life, and he was born, and his mother was this man Hannah, or this woman Hannah. But what I want you to understand is this: Hannah had no children. Look down at verse number 5 again. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Now, I believe that we can look at Hannah's life and realize what this woman, who had no children, who was not a mother, but she had some characteristics and some things about her life that ended up making her a very great mother, a very successful mother. And I think we can learn from Hannah what it is that it takes to be the type of mother that would raise a young man or a young woman that would be mightily used of God. And I just want to give you a few points quickly from this passage. Point number one is this: Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. You're there in verse number 5. Look down at verse number 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Now he's asking these questions, but he knows why she's sad. And why is thy heart grieved? And look what he says. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He knows that she's upset. He knows that she's sad. He knows that she's grieving because of this one thing. She had no children. And the one thing that Hannah wanted more in life than anything else was to be able to be a mother. And let me tell you something. The only way you get to that place is when you realize what a gift and what a privilege and what a responsibility it is that God would give you children. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel because we're coming back to it. But go with me to the first the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in your New Testament there. 1 Timothy after the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, before the book of Titus. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I'd like to submit to you this morning. And what I'm about to say may not be popular, may not go, you know, goes against the grain of our society, but I think we prove it at Mary Baptist Church. That means little to us. We don't really care about fitting in. But let me tell you something. Today, in the United States of America, there is a war on motherhood. There is an attack on being a mother. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Here's what I'm talking about. Today, the women's liberation movement and the liberal movement of our society and the socialist movement of our society and the communist secular movement of our society teaches women and teaches young children, you know, and today young girls all across this country are being taught in schools all across America that the greatest thing they could do with their life is not being a mother, is not staying home with their children, is not raising children, but it's to actually go off and be the CEO of some company or go off and get some college education. And that will bring fulfillment to your life. And go off and you know, and if you could be the governor of California, or if you could be the secretary of state, or if you could be the first female president of the United States, then you could really do something with your life. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that the greatest thing anyone can ever do with their life is to raise a child for God. Amen. You're there in 1 Timothy? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, I will. Now that word will there, we often talk about the will of God. People often want to know, Pastor, what is the will of God for my life? Well, let me spell it out for you right now. The Bible says, I will. And we understand this is the Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is God's word. And he says, I will, therefore, that the younger women... He said, what is God's will for a younger woman? Here's God's will. I will, therefore, that the younger women go to college, get a college education, be independent, don't survive off of... You don't need some man. Is that what it says? He says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Let me tell you something. I don't care who that offends. I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care what Hillary Clinton thinks about it. I don't care what any of these other, what Nancy Pelosi thinks about it, or any other of these women, you know, that want to talk about, I can be as good as a man. I mean, you're an idiot. If you're trying, let me tell you something, women. The most important thing that a person could do with their life is to raise children. You say, yeah, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can start a business. Let me tell you something. All of those things have absolutely no eternal value. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you're some sort of a male chauvinist because your wife stays home and raises her children. Do you understand that when I go off to work and work 14 hours like I did yesterday, and I go up into some attic somewhere and fix some ducts, and I go to somebody's house and I fix their blower motor on their air conditioner, That means absolutely nothing to God. And as far as God is concerned, I did nothing. I mean, there's some value to it because I made money to be able to support my family. But other than that, there's very little eternal value. But every hour and every minute and every day that my wife spends with a couple children, and she reads the Bible to them, and she loves them, and she raises them right, and she spends time with them, and she loves them, she's investing in an eternal soul, in an eternal life that will never end, that will have the possibility. Let me tell you something. Hannah could have gone off and been the CEO of eBay. She could have been the governor of the state of California. She could have done whatever she wanted. But instead, she realized, I want to be a mother. Why? Because if God would give me a child, I could take that young child and raise him to be one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. A man who had two books of the Bible named after him. And Hannah, somewhere. No, that's second rate. That's second best. Being a mother, I honestly truly believe that being a mother is the most important thing any human being could do with their life. And by the way, people have this idea, you know, if you live your life like the way we believe and we teach that men ought to go off to work and support their wives and women ought to stay home and raise their children. And look, I understand. Obviously, there are situations where that doesn't work. There are single mothers who have to work. Now look, that's life and we've got to deal with it where we can. But let me tell you something, that's not God's will. That's not how God designed it. God's perfect will would have been for a woman to stay home with her children and a man support them. But here's what you can understand. People have this idea that the man have the most important job. Look, the man's job is the supporting role. The purpose of a family is to raise children. All the man does is provide so that the mother could do the most valuable job. And a mother that's going to be able to serve God and love God and do right has to first understand that there is a privilege of being a mother. It is a gift from God. It is something God has given you. It's not a burden. We ought not look at children like a burden. Today, if I had a dime for every time, a nickel for every time I hear somebody say, I can't wait till summer's over so my kids get out of my hair, or I can't wait till this is, I can't wait till they turn 18 and they get out of here. I mean, I've heard so many people say it throughout my life. That is the wrong attitude of motherhood. Look, I only have my kids and my wife only has kids for a few short years. We look at 18 years or 19 years or 20 years or whatever it is, you know, like such a long time. Those years are going to go by so fast. Don't waste your life, you know, complaining about your children and realize that God has given you a wonderful privilege of motherhood. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And Hannah understood that. Here's why. Because she couldn't do it. When she wanted a child and she could not have one, God, and I believe that God maybe made her wait just to get her to realize that motherhood is not a burden. It's not a job you're stuck with. It's not a sentence you've got to serve. It's a great privilege of God. Hannah understood that. Don't buy into this attack on motherhood today. Well, all these women want to glorify, you know, I go out and I do this, and I've heard women talk about, I make more money than my husband, and look, that's fine, but whatever. Is that what you're proud about? I wouldn't be happy about the fact that some stranger is raising my children 40 hours a week. God didn't give those children to that stranger, to that daycare provider, to that public school teacher. God gave those children to me and my wife, and He put them in my care because He knew that I would be the one to be able to give them the best home. And it'd be wise of us to realize that God has given us a wonderful work to do. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't complain about it. Just realize, and I had to realize, that being a mother was a wonderful privilege from God. I said, number one, Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. Number two, Hannah understood the position of being a mother. She not only understood the privilege of being a mother, she understood the position of being a mother. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, look at verse number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 1, 9 says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in the bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass that she continued praying. So Hannah's just at the temple, on her knees, praying. Begging God to give her a child because she understood the privilege of being a mother. And as she's praying, the Bible says there in verse 12, and it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. You ever prayed like that? You know what she's, you understand what she's doing. She's praying to God. And she's kind of talking, moving her lips, but she's not really speaking. She's speaking in her heart. And Eli the priest sees this woman, just probably weeping and crying and very emotional. And she's moving her lips, but he doesn't hear. And here's what the Bible says. Look at verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, because of that, Eli thought she had been drunken.
So Eli just assumes, man, this woman's drunk. She's like talking to herself. She's just all emotional. She's crying. You know, I don't know if Eli ever been around women, but that's actually a pretty normal thing. But he's like, man, she'd been drunken. Look at verse 14. And Eli said unto her, you know, he's kind of being a preacher. And he says, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I'm not preaching on alcohol this morning, but it's in the text. He assumes she's drinking. And he's like, how long are you going to be drunk? He's like, put away the wine from thee. Now, I want you to notice Hannah's response, verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, I want you to understand this. Hannah was offended that he assumed that she was drinking. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Now, don't miss this. Every verse in the Bible is there for a reason. Look at verse 16. She says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. You say, what is that talking about? Well, Belial is a false god. Do you remember a few weeks ago? I don't know if it was a few weeks ago or last week, where we preached a sermon about Elijah and fire coming down from heaven. Remember that? Remember when he was challenging versus the prophets of who? Baal. This is the same. Belial is the same god. And Baal and Belial in the Bible, you've got to understand this. I don't have time to prove it to you. You can study it on your own. Is a god. See, all the other false gods that are mentioned in the Bible are false gods, which are just idols, and we understand that. But Belial and Baal in the Bible always are referring to Satan himself. Okay? When people in the Bible said they worshipped Belial or they worshipped Baal, they're talking about the fact that they are Satan worshippers. Alright? Do you remember in the New Testament when the Pharisees said to Jesus that he was a son of Belial? And Jesus said to them, like, you can no longer be saved. Like, he said, you crossed a line. He said, you will never be saved. Because they said that he was a prophet of Satan. Okay? That's what we're talking about. And I want you to understand this. Eli says to Hannah, why are you drunk? And Hannah's response is, I'm not a Satan worshiper. I'm not drunk. There is an association in the Bible with being a drunk and alcohol and the devil. Period. And she says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do. Hannah not only understood the privilege of being mother, Hannah understood the position of being a mother, and Hannah understood that if God was ever going to bless her with children, and God was going to bless her with that wonderful position of being able to raise children, she understood that she was going to have to be ready for that position. And part of being a good mother is this, living a holy and separated life. Amen. Hannah was saying, I'm a godly woman asking for God to give me children. I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drunk. I'm not at the club right now. I'm not, you know, doing all these right things. She said, I understand the position of motherhood. It's a privilege to be a mother, and I've got to live a holy, separate life. And you say, Pastor, how can I be a successful mother, and how can I make sure I raise my children right? Let me tell you something. Moms, you better live right. Amen. You better live separated. One of the worst things we have going on in society today, I meet so many young children and young people and adults today that have so many bad habits. And the sad thing is not that they picked them up. You know, you ask kids, where do you learn that potty word from? And there was a day when they said, I learned it from the kids in school. Or I learned it from the kids down the street. Today they're saying, I learned it from my mom. My mom has a worse mouth than I do. I've got to correct my mom. That's a sad statement in our society. When kids today will say, the first time I smoked weed with my mom. Or the first time I lied, you know, it's because my mom asked me to. Or the first time, look, we've got a society today where parents think that we need to be friends with our children. Let's be friends with our children. Let's drink with our children. Let's do this. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be a mother that's going to do something for the cause of Christ, you've got to not only understand that there's a privilege of being a mother, but there is a position of being a mother. And that position better be held with the highest respect. And you better live a separated life and a holy life and be an example to your children, not a detriment to your children.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
You better live righteously. And Hannah said, oh, look, I'm preparing to be a mother. I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a drunk. I'm not at the club. club right now. I'm not at the bar right now. She understood the position of being a mother. Hannah understood that she had to live a separated life. Hannah understood that she had to live a godly life. I said, number one, Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. Number two, Hannah understood the position of being a mother. Number three, Hannah understood the purpose of being a mother. Go back there to verse 9. Remember when she's praying? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she, notice this, verse 11. And she vowed a vow. She makes a promise. That word vow there literally means she enters into a covenant. She makes a contract with God is what it's saying. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if, she's saying, this is the agreement, God. If you do this, I'll do this. It says, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Notice what he says. If you do that, God, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And that the idea there of no razor coming upon his head, I don't have time to show it to you. You can study it on your own. Go back in the Old Testament and you realize that is a Nazirite vow that was separating Samuel to the service of God. And she was saying, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Look at verse number 20. Skip down to verse number 20 in the same chapter. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. And called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. Notice what she says. And there abide forever. Keep reading, look at verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child of Eli. And she said to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, may my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, because God gave me my petition, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Let me tell you something. Hannah not only understood the privilege of being a mother, and she not only understood the position of being a mother, Hannah had a very good understanding of the purpose of being a mother. You say, Pastor, what's the purpose of being a mother? Go with me just real quick to the book of Proverbs. Towards the right in your Old Testament there, after the book of Psalms. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Let me tell you something. It's funny, Brother Vincent and I were actually talking about this before the service. And he brought it up. I was like, man, do you know what I'm preaching this morning? But you know, today people have this idea. If I can put a roof over my kids' heads, put clothes on their back, feed them 3 square meals a day, and keep track of them for 18 years without losing them, I've completed my purpose as a mother. And I'm done. You're 18? Happy birthday. Get out. Now look, let me tell you something. If you believe that that's the purpose of parenting, to give them a roof, to give them some clothes, to feed them 3 meals a day, and to keep track of them for a certain amount of time, do you understand that the prison system then would be able to be a mother? Do you understand that? You understand what I'm saying? People in prison have a roof over their head, have clothes on their body, have 3 square meals a day, and they keep track of them for some 18 years, and then kick them out. What you're saying is that your idea of a mother is the same as a state penitentiary. Look, that is not the purpose of being a parent. But today, that's what everybody thinks the purpose of being a parent. As long as my kids, as long as they, you know, get their high school diploma, and then you fail at that, it's like, well, we'll settle for the GED. You know, and we'll just get them out there. purpose of being a parent. Hannah understood that the purpose of being a parent was not to clothe a child, although we must clothe children, was not to feed a child, although obviously we must feed children, was not to house a child, although we must provide a place for them to live, but it was this, to prepare a child to bring back and give back to God. Amen. The purpose of being a mother is not just to feed them, it's to teach them, it's to show them the way that they should go.
You're there in Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Notice the last part of the verse. "And forsake not the law of thy daycare provider." Is that what it says?
No.
Forsake not the law of the school teacher. Is that what it says?
No.
Forsake not the law of thy mother. You're there in Proverbs chapter number 1. And verse 8. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 6. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 6:20. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." Let me tell you something, ladies. Let me tell you something, mother. The primary purpose of a mother is to teach her children the Bible, is to teach her children about holiness and righteousness and living right and doing right, salvation, to fear the Lord. That is your job. Along with that, you've got to feed them. Along with that, you've got to clothe them. Along with that, the purpose of being a mother is to give your children back to God. Go with me, you're there in Proverbs, go back to Psalm. Psalm 127, right before the book of Proverbs, Psalm 127. We look at these verses so often when we talk about parenting, but we'll do it again because it's still good. Proverbs 127. I'm sorry, Psalms 127. Look at verse number 3, Psalms 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127. If you open up your Bible just right smack down in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 127, verse 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage." Notice what it says. "Of the Lord." Let me tell you something. Those kids are not yours. They're not your possessions. They're not your belongings. Those children that God has given you do not belong to you. They are a gift of God to return back to Him. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." The purpose of parenting is to raise a child to bring him back to God. Hannah understood, "God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back." She literally gave him back. But every single one of us ought to give our children back.
Amen.
To God. God, she said, "I'm going to lend them to you for the rest of his life." She's just giving him back. Saying, "God gave him, and I'll give him back to God. God gave him, and I'll raise him back to God. God gave him, and I'm gonna teach him and instruct him and get him saved and give him faith and let him understand what we must do with our life." That is the purpose of being a mother.
Amen.
And if along the way you can get them nice clothes and all that other stuff, then praise the Lord for it. But that's not the purpose. Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. Hannah understood the purpose of being a mother. Hannah understood the... There's another P one there I can't remember. The position of being a mother. Hannah understood the purpose. You're there in Psalm 127? Verse 3, "Lo, children are heirs of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." I know, I show you these verses a lot, but I love them. I love these verses when it comes to parenting. Look at verse 4. "As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." The Bible says that children, when God gives you children, He says those children are like an arrow in the hands of a mighty man. You ever? I remember when I was a kid growing up, I had friends who shot bow and arrow. And you know, I used to think of bow and arrow, I thought like Robin Hood, like a piece of wood with a string and you kind of go whatever. Man, my friends, they went out hunting with bow and arrows. You know, and they had these professional looking, I mean, this bow had like a laser thing and all sorts of sights, and it was this crazy thing made out of metal, all these strings, and he had this. And I remember, you know, I mean, these kids were just my age, about my size, whatever, you know. And the difference is that they kept growing, and I just kind of stayed there. But at the time, we were like the same size, you know. I remember he picked up this bow, and he got this arrow. And in the back of their house, they had like a little target, you know, and they would practice. They had kind of a long house and stuff. I mean, not very long, but enough to play around with. I remember he picked up this bow, and he picked up this arrow, and he set it up, and he pulled it back, no problem. And I remember I grabbed the bow and I grabbed the arrow and I pulled that and I could not get that thing to come back. And it, you know, it wasn't that he was a lot stronger than me, it's that he had a lot more practice at it.
You know, he kind of knew how to twist it and do the things he needed to do. But here's the thing. He shot that arrow, and he could get it exactly where he wanted. I mean, he had a lot of practice. He knew exactly what he was doing. If I shot that arrow, I mean, I didn't shoot that arrow because we were in a residential. I mean, I could have killed somebody. You know, I could have, like, the target's here. I would have shot, like, over there through a window, a woman, you know, ironing clothes or something. But the Bible says that a mother with children is like that mighty man. Say, so what's the, and those children are like arrows. And what God's trying to teach us there is that we're not supposed to have children and just to kind of just go through life. Just with no purpose and no idea. And just hoping that our kids turn out right. That's not parenting, my friend. The purpose of parenting is to take those children. My job and my wife's job is to take those three children that God has given us. You say, I thought you only had two. We have one on the way, and as far as the Bible's concerned, that baby's just as alive as you and I are. And those three children that God has given us, our job is not to just feed, house, and clothe and hope they turn out right. It's to take those children and aim them towards a direction and get them and have a purpose and have a target and make sure that they get it. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Let me tell you, don't raise your kids just kind of, well, I just kind of hope they get saved, and I just kind of hope they live for God. I just do everything in your power to make sure that they're going to hit that target. God has given you those children as an arrow. Make sure they get there. That's why I get so upset when I hear parents say, I'm going to punish my children. They acted up. I'm going to punish them by not letting them go to the church activity. Are you insane? You know, when I was a teenager growing up, we'd have these youth activities and stuff. And parents would be like, my son or my daughter disobeyed, so you can't go to the youth activity. Look, why don't you spank them like the Bible says and let them go to church and make sure they get to the target that you're trying to get them to. Make sure they're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, when people are like, I can't get my 10-year-old daughter to come to church. Are you crazy? She's 10 years old. She's 9 years old. She's 7 years old. You can't get your 7-year-old to go to school, but you do it. They don't want to brush their teeth, but you make them do it, Lord willing. You can't make them, you know, you can't, they don't want to take a shower, but you make them do it. But when it comes to religion, I just let them make their own choice. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. You better mark those children. You better have a place for those children. You better have a target for those children. You better have a goal for those children. You better aim those kids and practicing. Become that mighty man with an arrow pointing at those kids. Look at verse 5. Happy is a man. Here's another attack on motherhood today. People will often look, if you have more than three children, you're some sort of a crazy, radical idiot in today's society. You have four kids? That's insane! You know there was a day in this country where it was normal to have like 12 children? Look what the Bible says. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. Full of what? Children. Well, full of arrows, but what do the arrows represent? Children. See, because if you have more arrows, you have a better chance of getting your target. Do you understand that? The Bible says, happy is a man that hath quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let me tell you, the Bible says that happy is a man that has a quiver full of children. Quiver full of arrows. You say, Pastor, you have three kids. Do you have any more plans to have any more children? How many do you want? I don't know. A quiver full of them. As many as I can get. As many as I can direct toward that target and get them to that place. Because God says, happy is the man that hath. See, people have to say to me, I've heard people say this before, I've never had somebody say this, but I've heard people say, I have two children and they both hate me. Well, it's probably because you stuck them in daycare all day long, you never raised them, that's the honest truth. But you know what? If you would have had eight children, you might have had a better chance of having one of them like you. I'm being serious. Look, children go bad. Jacob and Esau were raised in the same home. Cain and Abel were raised in the same home. You understand that? Sometimes children go off on the wayside and do their own thing. It has nothing to do with their parents. But you know what? Having two of them and having eight of them gives you a lot better chance. You say, well, how many should I have? I don't know, a quiver full of them. Because if I pick up an arrow and miss, and I pick up an arrow and miss, and that's all the arrows I had, guess what? I missed. But if I have 12 arrows and I pick up an arrow and miss, pick up an arrow and miss, but then I hit all other, 10 of them, then praise God for it. But see, it goes back to this idea, our society today teaches that children are a burden, children are a problem, children are a disease, children, you shouldn't have them, you know. Where does that come from? Communist China, where you're forced to have abortions if you have more than two children? Where does that come from? Secular thinking? People have this idea, well, I can't afford to have...
Let me tell you something. If you're waiting until you can afford to have children, you will never have children.
Because you'll never afford it. And this thing about finances, yeah, I'm going off on all sorts of different things, but...
Somebody can't all be nice on Mother's Day.
You know, this thing about people have this idea, I can't afford to have kids. I can't afford to have. So what are you going to do, abort them? Kill them off? That's not right. You know, but I can't afford to have children. And people have these excuses. I can't afford to tithe. People often say to me, this tithing thing, it works for everyone else, but it doesn't work in my situation. And this is what I want to say to people. I think to myself, okay, so the God of the universe, who created the universe, the planets, the heavens, the stars, the moons, with the breath of his mouth, who parted the Red Sea, who brought down the walls of Jericho, who stopped the sun in its place, who sent down his son to die on the cross, was in hell for 3 days and a night, and resurrected from the grave of his own power. He can do all those things, but he can't help you meet your $2,000 budget a month? You crazy? Are you insane? And you know what I say to them? The same thing that Jesus said to them. Oh, ye of little faith. The problem is not how big God is. The problem is how little your faith is.
Amen.
You say, well, I can't have any more children. Just trust God. They're a gift from God. Hey, look, those kids are not mine. They're not my possessions. They belong to God. God gave them to me. God will help me raise them. God will help me feed them. God will help me do right by them. God will provide. Why? Because it's a privilege. Because it's a position. Because there's a purpose. It's a purpose of raising children for God.
Hannah understood that. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You're taking too long. I'm running out of time. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1.
We got to get you out of here fast because you're going to miss your discount at Hometown Buffet for Mothers.
1 Samuel chapter number 1. I said number 1, Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. I said number 2, Hannah understood the position of being a mother. I said number 3, Hannah understood the purpose of being a mother. Number 4, Hannah understood the prayers of being a mother. Look at verse number 2. Hannah had a reason to pray. If you look at verse number 2, it says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children.
What if it was God's will for your life to be married to a man that has two wives? And on top of that, one has children and you don't.
Would you say that's a reason to have children? To pray? Not only that, go down to verse number 6. And her adversary, this is the other woman, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Not only was she married to a man that had two wives, not only was she the wife that could not produce children, but then the other wife that could produce children provoked her and mocked her and made fun of her and said, hey, you can't have kids. God must not like you. God must not want to bless you. Could you believe that? She had an adversary. Not only did she have an adversary, but she couldn't be comforted. Look at verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, and this is such a man. Look what he says to her. Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Look what he says. This is his comfort to his wife who's hurting. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
She's like, oh, aren't I better than a bunch of kids anyway? And she's like, no. You know? He's just like, that's such a man answer. Aren't I better than 10 sons? And she's like, no, give me children. She's like, no.
But I want you to see, she had an adversary. She couldn't be comforted. But what did she do? She sat there and cried about it. She sat there and whined about it.
Notice what she did. She just prayed about it.
Look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 7. What verse do I want you to go? Go to verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. Look what it says. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She prayed unto the Lord. But I want you to notice something. Go to verse 17. Not only did she have a reason to pray, but she relinquished her pain when she prayed. Look at verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So remember, Eli accuses her of being a drunk. She's like, I'm not a daughter of Belial. And he says, okay, you're just praying. Praise the Lord. And Eli says to her, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou asked of him. And notice her response. She still doesn't have a child. All she did was pray about it. She had all this pain. She had an adversary. She was being made fun of. She couldn't be comforted. She prays to God, and then she just relinquishes her pain. Look at verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way. Look what it says. And did eat. Remember, she wasn't eating before. But after she prayed, she ate. And her countenance was no more sad. Let me tell you what this woman did. Why was this such a great woman? Because she went to God in prayer. But after she prayed, she said, God, here's the deal. You give me a child, I'll give him back to you. She said, I prepared myself. I understand the privilege of motherhood. I understand the position of motherhood. I understand the purpose of motherhood. And she said, I'm going to pray to be a mother. But God, if you don't give me a mother, you don't let me be a mother, I'll be okay with it. See, you and I, we pray about something, and then when God doesn't answer in 5 minutes, I knew he wouldn't listen to me anyway. That wasn't Hannah's attitude. She prayed, and she said, Lord, let thy will be done. She prayed and notice she wasn't sad anymore. She ate. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. God is good whether it's good for us or not. Amen. In the good days and in the bad days, in the trials or in the victories, in the mountain peak or in the valley low, God is good. And we ought to pray and we ought to beg and we ought to ask God. But let me tell you something. Once you've prayed, once you've asked, once you're done weeping, once you're done mourning, just stand up and say, God is good. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And just continue on. Hannah understood the prayers of being a mother. Go back to Proverbs. You should be able to find it quickly. Go to Proverbs 10. We're almost done, I promise. Proverbs 10. We're just going to look at a few more verses and we're done. Proverbs 10. Look at verse 1. Let me tell you something. Moms, if there's anyone who's praying for your children in this world, it ought to be you. Would to God that the pastor of this church is not praying more for your children than you are, Mom. Would to God that other people in this church are not praying more for your children than you are, Mom. If anyone's going to pray... Hannah, here's the beautiful thing about Hannah. She was praying for her children before she had children. You think she had a problem with praying for her children after she had children? You say, well, why should I pray... Why should Mom pray for her children? Well, it's very simple. You're there in Proverbs 10:1. This is the very first verse of the Bible I ever memorized as a child. My dad would have me and my brother, as small children, memorize verses from the Bible. Same thing we're doing with our children. They're memorizing verses of the Bible right now. And this is the very first verse that my dad had me memorize as a child. Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Do you see that? You know what my dad, when we would read that verse, we'd study it and we'd memorize it, just as small children. You know what my dad would teach me about that? And it's the truth. Your kids, they grow up and they graduate from some university as a doctor. And you know what? Dad's right there. His tie on and his nice suit. And that's my son. You know, or whatever. Your kids grow up to be some famous boxer and he knocks out some other idiot. And he's like, that's my son. Look at him. But you ever notice, and I don't watch TV, I don't even own a television. But but when I was a kid, we would see this. You ever notice when, like, there's a trial on television? And, like, there's some guy who just did something really horrible, killed a bunch of people, whatever. You ever notice dad's not there? That's my son. But you know who is there? Mom. Yeah, there's tears in her eyes. Yeah, she's sad. But you know what? There's something about being a mother that just doesn't give up on her children. Amen. Something about being a mother. When other people say, your child's a loser, your child can never make it, your child, they just give up. A mom never gives up. Amen. And the Bible says, a wise son maketh a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. For some reason, fathers can kind of cut that line mentally and say, you know what, I'm just giving up on my kids. I can't deal with it. They're just ridiculous. But a mom will never be able to do that. A child will always be a heaviness to a mother. A child will always be on their mom. And that's the reason you say, why should I pray for my children as a mother? So because when they don't turn out right, it's going to be a heaviness on your heart, Mom.
Amen.
Pray for your kids. You're there in Proverbs 10. Look at Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his, not father, his mother to shame. Pray for your kids, Mom. The prayers of a mother. Hannah understood the prayer of the mother. This is the last point we'll look at. I got a couple more points, but I'm going to have to cut it short. But I want to show you this. Go back to 1 Samuel. But instead of chapter 1, go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I said Hannah understood the privilege of being a mother. Hannah understood the position of being a mother. Hannah understood the purpose of being a mother. Hannah understood the prayers of being a mother. Last one, I'm done. Hannah understood the pattern of being a mother. So what are you talking about? Look at verse, you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child." Amen, isn't that good? "Girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother," notice what it says, "made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice." Now here's what you can understand. God is using Hannah as a literal example to us. When Hannah said, "I'm going to give my son back to the Lord," she literally gave him back. After she was done weaning him, she took him to the temple and she presented him as an offering. And he lived there and served God. Now look, don't bring your children here and drop them off and say, "Here, Pastor, I'm giving you my kid. And I'm bringing them to the Lord." That's not what we learned from this passage, okay? She did it physically, you do it spiritually. But you know what? She went back every year. And she made him a little coat. The Bible says, verse 19, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year." How many years do you think she did that for? Year after year after year. After year. You think Samuel cherished that coat? I mean, every year she had to make a different because he was growing. Could you imagine if just after 7 years of her showing up with a coat, 1 year she didn't show up? How devastating that would be. But she was just there year after year. And every time that Samuel put on that coat, I could imagine, because it takes time to make a coat. It probably took a year to make a coat. And Samuel's thinking about all every time he puts on a coat, he thinks about, "My mom's thinking about me right now because she's making me another coat." All year round, for year, year after year, year after year, year after year. I want you to notice something. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse number 15. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. Samuel grows up to be one of the greatest judges, one of the greatest prophets that the Bible has ever known. And it says in verse 15, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." Look at verse 16. "And he went from..." Notice the next three words. "Year to year. In circuit. To Bethel. And Gilgal. And Mizpeh. And judges were all these places." Samuel's mom showed him a pattern of being consistent. Year in. Year out. Worship God. Go to the temple. Bring you a coat. And Samuel grew up to be one of the greatest prophets to ever live. And the Bible makes sure to tell us that as he went in circuit preaching throughout the nation of Israel, he did it from year to year. And I've got to ask this question. I wonder where he learned that from. Let me tell you something, moms. You're setting a pattern for your children. It is not a coincidence that children who live in a house where mom and dad smoke grow up to smoke. It's not a coincidence that children who live in a house where mom and dad drink grow up to drink. And it's not a coincidence that by and large, children who live in a home that is godly, that is righteous, where they're taught the Bible, where they go to church, where they live for God, grow up to live for God and go to church and preach the gospel and get people saved. Why? Because what Hannah was doing year after year after year, she was setting a pattern that her children could see and follow. And Samuel grew up and he said, "You know what? I'm going to have the same consistency. I'm going to have the same pattern as my mom did."
Amen. Amen.
Go with me just real quickly to 2 Timothy. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. We're coming back to it. Let me just show you this quickly and we're done. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. If you can go there quickly, get there. If not, just read, follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 5. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking here to a young preacher named Timothy who grew up to be a great man of God. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also..." Let me tell you something. Paul is telling Timothy, the faith that is in you was given to you by your motherly line. He said, "I saw it in your grandmother, I saw it in your mother, and now I see it in you, Timothy." Let me tell you something. Timothy had a father who was a Greek. Timothy had a father, as far as we know,
You know, today Hillary Clinton has this, I think she preached good night. She gave a famous speech, which is already a famous quote, but I think she even wrote a book entitled "It Takes a Village." Talking about it takes a village to raise a child. And she's saying, you know, it takes a whole community to raise a child. Yeah, Hillary, it takes a village to raise a child when you're not at home with your kids. But you know what? You know, people say, how can I raise my kids right? I don't have a dad in the home, or I'm just a single parent. Well, they were able to do it. Look, all it takes is one parent who sells out for God and says, you know what, I'm going to love my kids and I'm going to do right by my kids. All it took was one grandmother and one mother to say, we're going to raise Timothy right. And maybe, yeah, there wasn't the man in the home, but they said, there's Paul. Let's get him to Paul. And let's make sure he's under good preaching and under other men, and let's get him right. And Paul says back to this young man, Timothy, this preacher of God, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. There's a heritage in being a mother. These women showed a pattern of good works to Timothy, and he grew up to be a great preacher of God. Look, you're there in 1 Timothy 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Look at what Paul says about Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I wonder who taught him that. Probably grandma. Probably mom. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Go back to 1 Samuel. Hannah understood the pattern of being a mother. Let me tell you something. We better take this job of raising children right and realize that there better be a pattern and a consistency. Let me tell you something. When I woke up on Sunday morning, I never questioned, are we going to church today? I knew we were going to church because that's what we did every Sunday. On Fridays when we had our Bible time with my dad, I didn't question, Dad, are we having Bible time today? I knew we were having Bible time because that's what we did every Friday. On Saturday morning, I knew, get up and put a tie on because we're going soul winning with Dad. I knew on Wednesday when I was at the baseball game and it was 6:30, I said, I better leave now or I better start getting my stuff together because it doesn't matter if we're the ninth inning and I'm the next one up. It's church time, and I understood a pattern. Let me tell you something. You better start teaching your kids a pattern of good works. Hannah, she gave her son a pattern year to year, and he grew up to take that pattern and do the same thing. Let me show you one more verse. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21. Hannah gives her son back to God. Now, I'm sure it was a temptation when God gave her a son to say, God, I only have one. But she said, you know what, I promised God, if you give me a son, I'd give him back. Look at verse 20. 1 Samuel 2:20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of the woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. He said, because of the loan which he gave to the Lord. He's saying, because Hannah gave Samuel back to the Lord, I'm going to bless you. And look what it says. And they went on unto their own home, verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Let me tell you something. You can't outgive God. She could have said, I only have one, I'm going to go back on my promise, I'm just going to keep him. But she said, no, I made a vow, I gave my child to God, and God gave her more children. When she could have no children. You think those kids made her happy? You think those kids made her proud? You can't outgive God. Hannah got paid for being a mother. I'm just going to read one verse to you. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read one verse and I'm done. Proverbs 23:25. Look what it says. 23:25. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read it to you. Proverbs 23:25 says, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Let me tell you something. You raise your kids right. You understand the privilege of being a mother, the position of being a mother, the purpose of being a mother, the prayers of being a mother, the pattern of being a mother. And let me tell you something. Those kids are going to make you proud. You're going to be glad, like it says in the bulletin, they're going to rise up and call you blessed. But we got to get the right idea of motherhood. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Mother's Day, where we can set aside a day. Well, really, we should do it all the time, but we can take one day specifically to look at our moms and say thank you. And Lord, maybe some of us here don't have our moms with us. But there's other women that have invested their lives in us that we could thank. There's other people that have invested their lives in us that we could say thank you to. But Lord, for those who are mothers, who are in that battle right now, are in that struggle, I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know it's frustrating.
Sometimes you just want to give up. I pray that you'd let them see the privilege that you've given them, the great responsibility of being a mother. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.